Jeremiah 32. We read a few verses. In verse 1 it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house." Drop down to verse 16. "Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children. After them, the great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel, mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." Drop down to verse 37. "Behold, I would gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after me, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good." And then the last part of verse 44, the last sentence, it said, "For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord." Blessed Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again this day for your goodness and your mercies, and we ask again, Lord, that you bless thy word this morning. And Lord, we thank you for, again, this faithful prophet Jeremiah, that in the midst of such hard circumstances, yet he prevailed, he persevered, because he put his trust in thee, O God. And so, Lord, teach us to emulate this godly man, that when everything is against us, yet we will look to our great God and trust him. And so, God, add to the teaching of thy word this morning, for we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. And so again, as a reminder, the four chapters, 30 to 33, are known as the consolation chapter. In chapter 30, we saw the comfort. Chapter 31, last time we spoke on the covenant. And this morning in chapter 32, we're talking about the confinement, because Jeremiah was put in prison. But along with the confinement, we see the character of Jeremiah in this chapter, in his great confidence in God, trusting God, even while in prison. Well, again, Jeremiah no doubt had an unwavering faith in God, a faith that remained very strong, even in the worst circumstances that we can imagine. The event described in this chapter 32 took place in the year 587 BC, which was the 10th year of Zedekiah's reign, and in the 18th year of the reign of the king of Babylon. Again, it says in verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar," again, which is 587 BC. It says, "For then the king of Babylon army besieged Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though he fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper." Well, we basically see the reason why he was put in prison because he prophesied against Judah and what was going to happen. And Zedekiah the king got very, very upset with him because he prophesied against him and against Judah again. But we know that it was, he tells us here, in the 10th year of Zedekiah's reign, the 18th year of King Nebuchadnezzar. And we could probably say that Judah and Jerusalem could not have been in the worst of all circumstances. The Babylonian siege was in the second year. And the reason we know that in, I believe, Jeremiah 39:1, it says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem that besieged it. And again, I remind you, the book of Jeremiah is not in swift chronological order, but nonetheless, here we see with the 10th year, but in Jeremiah 39, it says that Jeremiah came against them in the 9th year. So being the 10th year of Zedekiah, this was the second year of the siege of the city of Judah. They were under tremendous attack. And no doubt that Judah, Jerusalem, was under the verge of complete collapse. But there seemed to have been a bit of a reprieve in that, in the providence of God, the Babylonian army had to pull back a little bit and withdraw in order to confront the Egyptians that were coming toward Jerusalem. Go to Jeremiah 37. And notice what it says in verse 5. It says, then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So there was like a little reprieve there, only because the Egyptians were coming and they thought they could help Judah. And of course we know that was not going to happen, because God had already prophesied that they were going to go into captivity to the Babylonians. But there was a small reprieve here. And it was during this particular time that we have the following event that happened here. Not only that it was put in prison, but interesting that Jeremiah also purchased a piece of land. But nevertheless, those days were no doubt dark and the people were desperate. And here you have the prophet of God, Jeremiah, in prison, in a stockade. He'd been arrested on the charge of treason, basically, because he had been preaching faithfully of God's judgment coming upon the people. And it was all because of Judah's sin, Judah's disobedience, Judah breaking the covenant, that the Lord raised up the Babylonians as his agent to execute judgment upon Judah. Well, again, Zedekiah did not like that, because it means he was going to no longer be king either. And he was going to succumb to another government. But nonetheless, it was the truth. And then what we see basically in verses 6 to 15, something very interesting and strange that happens is that when Jeremiah in prison, God tells him that his cousin is going to come and ask him to buy or to purchase a field of land. Now, it's kind of hard to understand that from the perspective of, why would you want to buy a piece of land when you know it's going to collapse within the next few months? They're all going to be taken into captivity. It seems like a strange thing, but in a minute I think we'll prove the reason why God did this. Not only, I believe, to test the faith of Jeremiah, but to test the faith of them all. And to prove that what Jeremiah was saying was no doubt the truth. And so we find it very interesting application to Jeremiah, again, as he finds himself in prison, but yet he is that faithful and fervent preacher of God. And this is even why I'm titled my series that I've uploaded to sermonaudio.com is Jeremiah, the faithful prophet. The faithful prophet of God. Because he was very faithful, no matter what came upon him. And even though, again, King Zedekiah was so determined to silence him, to put him in prison, yet Jeremiah had a confidence in his God. And this is seen in his response to, for lack of a better term, to the strange situation that has come upon him. Let's pick up at verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, and that's where Jeremiah was from, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, which was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of, Barak was Jeremiah's friend, unto the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Barak before them, saying, thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So in that sense, again, humanly speaking, it does look like a strange request by God to tell Jeremiah, buy this land. You know, like somebody calling you up, hey, Gary, you hold some property. I want to save some property. I have a $20 million hotel that I'll let you have for $20,000 if you buy it today. Well, wow, it's nice. It's everything. And then they tell you, well, it's in the middle of Iran or Afghanistan where there's a battle going on. It's like, why would you want to do that? It does not make sense in that sense to us as humans, because we're finite, but God knows what he's doing. Okay? So from that perspective, that's how I want you to look at it. Not that, you know, God doesn't know what he's doing. No, he knows exactly what he's doing. Is that Jeremiah and the others, that I'm sure, like, why is he going to buy this land? We're going to go into captivity. All the land is going to be taken. But God is doing something very important here. And the best of it all, what did Jeremiah do? He didn't question. He didn't say, why, Lord? He obeyed. And I'm going to tell you, there's some hard things in the Bible. There's some very hard things in the Bible. That sometimes I just put my head down and I say, Lord, amen. And I just believe it. Because it's not my duty to judge the Word of God. But I'll accept, I don't know about you, but I've had people talk to me and say, well, I believe this part, but I don't believe that part. And I accept that part, but no. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and I believe it all. Doesn't mean I understand it all, but I believe it. And this is what I love about Jeremiah. It didn't make a difference. If it didn't sound right to him, if he understood it, he believed the Word of God. Okay? So anyway, Jeremiah has confidence, faith in God. And even though in our eyes it might seem like a bizarre request or whatever terminology you want to use, because again, the Babylonians had already taken possession of the land and they were fighting, as it were, for survival. Plus, he was in prison. How is he even going to enjoy that land? He's in prison. And of course, maybe this happened during when the Egyptians came, I believe. We don't know why Hanamiel, his cousin, offered the field to Jeremiah. We're not told, and it really doesn't matter, because God put it in his heart to come to Jeremiah. And maybe he wanted to get rid of it because he realizes, hey, I'm going to lose my land anyway. Might as well make some quick money out of it, you know? We don't know. Or it could be that his cousin was one of his own enemies. Remember back in Jeremiah 11 that his own family members were against him. We don't know. But no matter how we try to, you know, look at it and say, well, maybe it is, maybe we don't know. And the best thing, again, is just, yay, Lord. And just believe what the Word of God has to say. Now, the interesting thing is, what transpired was right and proper. They did it the right way for him to buy the field, because this is what's known again as the kinsman redeemer rights, or what is known as the law of redemption. And we've seen some of that already in the book of Ruth and things like that. So he purchased it uprightly. And regardless of what Hanamiel's motive was, it matters not. Jeremiah bought the field just as the Lord had instructed him. He did it. He did everything. I mean, he even did it where all the people saw it, that they signed the papers. They put it in clay jars for the future. And it all demonstrated that Jeremiah did what was right. He obeyed God. And he did it in front of everybody. Okay? So that everybody would see that the land was right and proper and belonged to him. And when it's all said and done, without faith, we cannot please God. And what is faith? Now, faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jeremiah couldn't see everything that was but he, by faith, believed God. And again, it was a tragic time for the nation of Israel, I mean, nation of Judah. But Jeremiah is sent to them to preach this message of judgment upon them. Zedekiah gets mad, puts him in prison. Now he's told to buy this particular piece of property. And then Jeremiah prays. After the deal was signed, the property was purchased, it was put in an earthen vessel. Now Jeremiah is going to pray, and we pick up at verse 16 of Jeremiah 32. In Jeremiah 32:16, it says, "Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too difficult for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompenses the iniquity of their fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name." And this is the only place in the Old Testament that the phrase mighty God is used with a capital M. And the reason I emphasize that is when the Jehovah Witnesses come knocking on your door, and they always talk about that it's Almighty God only. Not the mighty God. You take them to this verse. Yes, see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty God. They try to make the distinction between Father and Son. And this is one of my favorite verses to use with them when they, and they don't know what to say. You know, like, well, no, it's right there. The great, the mighty God, the Lord Jehovah, yes, of hosts is his name. Anyway, verse 19, "Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of man, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." "Which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, thou hast made thee a name as this day, and hast brought forth thy people of Israel, the people of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand, with a stretched out arm, and with great terror, and thou hast given them this land, which thou didst swear to their fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, and they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walk in the law. They have done nothing of all that thou commanded them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Now, interesting, the last two verses, 22 and 23, again, the dispensational premills can't handle these two verses. Because it's very clear what that the land was given to them. They possessed it. The land flowed with milk and honey. And this is not the only place that it says in verse 23, they came in and they possessed it. So that kind of puts a little dent in their eschatology, but that's not my subject this morning. But again, if you want to ask me about that, I'd be more than happy to share that with you. But nonetheless, in these verses, in Jeremiah's prayer, we see his trust. Jeremiah's trust in God was in three specifics. It was in God's creation, in the sense that he looked to God as a mighty God, powerful God, and spoke about God's creation. But then he speaks about God's character. And then concludes with God's comfort in how he took care of those in the days of Egypt. And if he did it for them, he's telling the people, he will do it for you also at the end of the 70 years, and he will bring you back to the land. Powerful words, if you ask me. I mean, again, in verse 32, when Jeremiah considers the work of God's hand, he understands he is serving a God with whom nothing shall be impossible. I mean, the heavens declare above us that there is a God. When you look all around, creation in itself shows forth that God is. And Jeremiah is declaring the power, yea, the person of God. And yes, he is the God of the impossible. A great and mighty God. The greatness of God in the aspect of creation. And so regardless of what lies in your path this morning, remember that if you are his, you belong to God. And God, everything we see, he made it in the aspect of creation in the world. And remember, he made it out of nothing. He spoke the word. And we can trust our God. We can trust our God. Because he is great. I love the words again of Jeremiah. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens, the earth. And he did it how? With his stretched out arm. Great power. Why? Because nothing is too hard for thee. He uses this phrase again in verse 17 when he says, is anything too hard for me? You know when the first time this was used? Remember in the days of Abraham? Back in Genesis? He told Abraham and Sarah he was going to have a son. He was 90, she was 75. And even Sarah laughs, says, surely at my age am I going to bear a son, a child? And the Lord answered her by saying, what? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Mentioned this phrase, too hard, is only used 6 times in the Bible. Once in Genesis, a couple times in Deuteronomy, once in Samuel, and then 2 times here in Jeremiah. And I love this because it speaks about the God we serve. There's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing impossible for him. You're going through a trial, you're going through a circumstance, submit yourself to God. You can't be worried about the other issues involved in the trial. You know, though, I'll obey you, God, if you do this. No, God doesn't play games. God doesn't get into a binding contract with you over your trial. If you do this, I'll do that. You do that? No. There are many times we just don't understand what God is doing. Because God is God and we are not. Our duty is to obey him and trust him. Even many times it goes against us. Against the, even with going on with Jeremiah right here. Why would he want to buy this land? But nonetheless, trust him. And at the end of this, what does Jeremiah do? He comes out with a glorious prayer. Praising God in his creation, his great power. And that God shows loving kindness to thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. Teaches us responsibilities. The sad principle of reaping, of sowing and reaping. And he speaks about the great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, that he is great in counsel and mighty in work. But oh, do remember that the eyes of the Lord are open upon all the ways of the Son of Man, the good things and the bad things. And he will deal with us in accordance to the fruit of our doings. My, there's a lot here, but I got to finish this chapter, hopefully. We've been in Jeremiah too long. So he speaks of God's creation, and then in verses 18 to 20, he again speaks of God's character. Again, it just reminds us that this God we serve is the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of power, the God that acts in our behalf. Amen. And then in verses 21, 22, 23, God's comfort. He does not only look at the power of God, at the might of God, but he looks at the actions of God. As his action is displayed in the what? In the deliverance of Israel from the slavery in Egypt. And he recounts how the Lord delivered them powerfully. And he reminds them that God gave them the land of Canaan. And that it is their land. And then yes, they will be taken into captivity to the Babylonians for 70 years. But guess what? At the end of the 70 years, they will go back to that land because God promised them. And going back to the land purchase, I'll give you my 2 cents in the matter. Could it be that it was a test for Jeremiah? Whether it was from God, I don't know. But let's say that Hananiah, his cousin, personally came and did this in front of everybody in prison so everybody could see. Here's your land, buy it. And Jeremiah could have said no. No, are you crazy, man? It's not even my land anymore. Babylonian's going to take it. But see, it did prove one thing. Could it be that if he didn't buy the land, they could accuse him, see, then you're a liar. Because if you really believe God, Jeremiah, you know the land is yours at the end of 70 years. I don't know. I'm just making my 2 cents in the matter. And you can disagree with me, and that's fine. But I believe it was a test to Jeremiah to see if what he was preaching was the truth. Are you practicing what you're preaching, Jeremiah? No more than saying to the pastor, are you practicing what you're preaching? It's easy to speak the word of God, and I say that carefully because you got to study and all those things. But I mean to just share it, but it's a totally all different thing together when you got to apply it in your life. Because things come against you, people come against you, people do things, and you just want to punch somebody in the mouth sometimes. I'm being honest, man. Y'all, I mean, you're a bunch of self-righteous people or what? Going, oh, I've never done that, Pastor Joe. I never thought ugly of anybody, liar. I always tell you, I'm not fully sanctified, so watch it. You know, no. But, again, if I'm going to err, let it err in mercy. Amen. And people will try you and try you and try and do things that, oh, you just can't but explode sometimes. But nonetheless, we call ourselves children of the Most High God. Amen. How are we to respond? And sometimes, yes, we lose it. We say things or act and do things that we regret and realize, forgive me, Lord. Amen. And then you have to go make things right, whether it be with your spouse or with a brother or sister. It doesn't make a difference. Nonetheless, it was a hard thing. Jeremiah passed it with flying colors. Why would you buy a land that's not worth a penny, really? And I say that carefully, humanly speaking. Because you're not going to get a chance to even build anything upon it. Because everybody's going to Babylon. All of that's going to be destroyed. The city's going to be... As a matter of fact, if you look at... verse 24. Look what it says. Behold the mount. The mounts are the ramps that they put on the cities. You know, the soldiers would come. They try to climb up in order to get into the city and to finally take it over. I mean, everything is ripe for this place to be utterly destroyed. But remember, there was a little reprieval because the Egyptians were coming, so they pulled some of the army to go and deal with that. So this issue happened with the selling of this land for Jeremiah, and he passed it with flying colors in great faith. And now he's praying before God, and he's reminded them the land is there, God is going to give it, and he proves it by buying the land, knowing that at the end of 70 years, it's his land and for his posterity. What blessings when you think about it. But then again, we see what's going on. In verse 24, it says, "Behold the mount. They are coming to the city to take it. And the city is given over, given into the hands of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it." Verse 25, "And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans." And Jeremiah did it. Verse 26, Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" I believe God is confirming what Jeremiah has said. God is confirming everything from that perspective. I mean, sometimes we, as I said, we don't understand things that God says in his word at times. I mean, think about it. Back in Exodus 14, Israel surrounded by the armies, by the mountains. There was no escape. All that's in front of them is the Red Sea. And so what did the Lord tell Moses? "Take your rod and put it over the Red Sea. Lord, the armies are coming. You think you can send lightning and thunder and destroy the army? You only put a rod over the Red Sea?" See, we think like that. And that's the sad thing. But Moses obeyed. And what happened when he put the rod over the Red Sea? It opened up. And you can, in chapter 15, at the end, in verse 25, Moses, remember the waters were bitter? Go get that tree uprooted and throw it into the water. You want me to throw? But it's already bitter, Lord. Throw it into the water. And what? They were not able to drink the water. And you can go through the scriptures. There's some things that you go, "I just don't." It's not up to you or me to understand it, but to obey it. Right. To obey it. And in Exodus 17, the people are told what? "Look upon the snake, upon the pole, and you will live." They've been bitten by poisonous snakes, venom snakes. And their only hope of being healed is to look upon a pole, a snake upon a pole. And whoever looked, lived. That's amazing when you think about it. Better yet, don't go look at it. Don't go read this later. You can read it later on in Isaiah 20, I believe it is. When the Lord commanded Isaiah to walk around naked as an object lesson to the king. That's strange. It's like, or where Ezekiel's turned to lay down certain for a long time on his side. And it's like, we don't understand. But it doesn't make a difference if you understand it or not. Believe the word. And now, because Jeremiah believed the word of God, we see the blessings that follow through. And God confirms it by saying to him, "Is there anything too hard for me?" Because he is the God of the impossible. Is there anything impossible for God? No. No. I put some verses. Yes. Remember when Gabriel, the angel, visited Mary and told her that her cousin Elizabeth was going to have a child, which was, John the Baptist. In Luke 1:37, the angel Gabriel said to her, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And we know the words of the Lord Jesus Christ later on in Matthew 19:26, which says, "With God all things are possible." And so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we are clearly told to obey the word of God. You know, toward the end of Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, it says, so that we can understand. God says to us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. So that's it. Our job is what? To obey the Lord. And he did. And in doing so, it brought great tranquility to the soul of Jeremiah, and he was blessed tremendously by God, even though they are reminded of why they're going into judgment. There in Jeremiah 32, he continues at verse 28, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans shall fight against this city, shall come, set it on fire, burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered strange incense to Baal, poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. The children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, save the Lord. For this city has been to me as a provocation of mine anger. And he just continued to remind them why he is bringing judgment, and the land is going into captivity, and they're going to be totally taken into captivity. But it ends with great words. Drop down to verse 36. Time is escaping me. And in verse 36 it says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the families, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them again to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Just a reminder again that God, yet they're going into captivity for 70 years, but at the end of the 70 years, God was going to regather them and bring them back. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children afar after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their heart, and they shall not depart from me. And I love, again, verse 41, remind me of the word of Zephaniah 3:17. Yet I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in the land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. And that's God speaking to the people. For thus saith the Lord, like as I brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And what's going to happen? The fields shall be brought into this land, whereof you say, it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. But what's going to happen at the end of the 70 years? Man shall buy fields for money. And Jeremiah got a good deal, didn't he? And subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and in the cities of the mountains and in the cities of the valleys and the cities of youth. Why? Because I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. And that was, I believe, the whole reason why he was told to buy that land, to prove that what God was saying was true. Because if he didn't, then perhaps it meant that Jeremiah maybe didn't believe the Lord either, that they were going to go back. But he did. And he followed suit, even against all the odds. And so that teaches us, when we go through trials, we'll go through circumstances that are hard. Don't try to reason it out in your mind and your brain. No. Go to God. Go to the Word of God. Ask the Lord to show you, to teach you, to bring something to you. Share with the brethren. Ask the brethren to pray for you. You don't have to walk alone in your trials. First and foremost, you have God, but then you have other brethren that you can share what's in your heart. And so Jeremiah believed, Jeremiah's trust in God gave him a blessed, glorious victory that he just shined forth in such amazement because of his trust in God. Here we see Jeremiah's character and Jeremiah's confinement, and Jeremiah's confidence while he was in confinement in prison. You know, you think about it, there's the sins we could say, it could have been maybe easier if he wasn't in prison, but even that made it worse that he's in confinement. But it just showed forward his great character and confidence in the living and true God. Let us follow suit, my dear ones. Let us have character and confidence in our God, even in hard and trying times. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again. Thank you for the testimony of Jeremiah. Oh, Lord, that we might emulate this dear saint of God, that we would walk in such a way, in such a manner, in the path of righteousness for thy name's sake, O Lord, that we would have a godly character and a holy confidence in you, to trust you even when times are hard, times are tough, when everything seems to be going against us, but yet God is sitting upon the throne. Amen. He is King. Yes. He is Lord. He is ruler. He is in control. And he is the God of the impossible, and that's where we need to go. For we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Let's take a short break.